for that message. I want to say thank you to the church. I wasn't expecting that, but I appreciate it so very much. God's been so good to me through the years, allowed me to serve Him. And the first 15 years of our ministry, I was planting churches, and then went to Lehigh Valley and was there for 23 years. And we kind of came to a fork in the road of, I could have continued on. I was happy there and satisfied. The church took good care of us at that point, and it was kind of fun to be there. We had things pretty well put together. But I knew my life was coming up short. It wasn't going to be long. I don't have many years left, and I could either ride them out or I could invest them somewhere else, whatever days God might give me. I went to Africa with the intention of going there to die. And don't know what God will give me. He's given me almost 6 years. It'll be 6 years this October. It was in April of that year, 2010, that we announced we were going to be going to the foreign field after we had consulted with our church, with some of the leaders, the men in the church, and I'd asked them to pray with me about it. I knew what my heart was. Everywhere I go, I always want to go. I mean, that's just me. I drive through town and I say, somebody needs to start a church here. Why can't I? And if I could be more than one man, I'd love to kind of split up. And Brother Gray used to say, you're going to end up on the mission field one day, Brother Doug. And he was right. That's where I wound up. But I told the Africans when I got there, I said, guys, I don't know how long I've got. Don't know how long I'll live. I don't know if God will give me many more years or whether I'll die soon. Honestly, I don't know that. None of us know that. I don't care what age you are. You don't know that. But as statistics go, the older you get, the better chance you're coming up on your day, okay? And so it just kind of comes along. And I determined I wanted to end my days giving the gospel where it wasn't being preached. And so that's what we did. We moved over there. Our philosophy in ministry is a little different in that what I do is I go in and I think like any missionary, we've got to start with the idea of how do we reach people. We've got to get the gospel to them. They've got to get saved. And so what we do is we gather groups of people together that are unsaved and we call them a gospel group. Thus, they need the gospel. So we're giving the gospel to these groups. Many of these groups will get started and they end up turning their back on the gospel. They don't want the truth. And so we go on down the road. We're not committed to them. We're not renting buildings or anything at that point. We're going to a house. We're sitting under a tree. We're in a marketplace. We're sitting in a restaurant, wherever it might be. And we just gather some people together and give them the gospel. And then when they get saved, if they do get saved, those that get saved, we gather them together and we begin to explain to them what following Christ really means. We call that a growth group. And we begin to teach them from the Word of God what it means to be a Christian, to live as God wants you to live. And we begin to talk to them more about what a church is and what we want to be able to do. Because ultimately, mission work is not just giving the gospel and leaving people. It's organizing them into churches like this one so that you leave something behind that's going to impact the rest of the world. See, I think that's where we fall short many times, is we get people together and we say we want to start a church and we just kind of start a church and it's basically a club and that's where we stop. And what I want are men, especially men and women, who are committed to reaching the world with the gospel. And if that isn't their goal, I won't organize them into any kind of church mission. A church mission has to be already with the commitment, we're going to reach the world and we're going to start right where we are and we're going to be going to villages around and townships around and wherever we can get to and we're going to start reaching other people. And if you don't start doing that, you can't graduate from gospel group to growth group and then finally up here to this, what I call a church mission. That's where they're now organized with the idea of becoming an independent Baptist church, but they're just a church mission. They're not ready to be on their own yet. They don't necessarily have a pastor, and so maybe the missionary's leading them from, I do it from behind the scenes, but they're learning to reach out, and they're not just trying to start their own group, they're busy in other villages. When they start doing that, then we're ready to organize them into a church mission. When they get to a church mission and they get their leadership in place, then we're ready to organize them into an independent Baptist church. That's kind of my philosophy. That's kind of how I think it through and how I teach them. And in turn, all the groups that I work with, they become outreach groups themselves. Once they get saved, they're busy right away reaching out to other folks. And if not, I'm down the road looking for some more folks to reach who are interested in reaching other people. And it's kind of a little radical, but I just tell them this is what you need to be. And if you're not this, it's okay. I'm not going to be mad at you, but I'm not going to waste my time with you either. There's other people to be reached, okay? And so that's kind of what we do. Now I want you to go with me tonight, if you would, over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the business of reaching people with this gospel. There are four things that have got to come together if you're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this has become the cornerstone of ministry in my thinking. This is what we were busy doing at Lehigh Valley. Our goal was not to just gather folks together, and certainly I wasn't interested in getting folks from other churches and getting them to come and join us. That wasn't what I was after. I wanted unsaved people that we could win to Christ and then take them from there. Now, we'd have some folks come in from other churches from time to time, but I honestly wasn't interested in that. That wasn't what we went after in ministry. We went after lost people that we could win. I found them to be a whole lot easier to work with, let me tell you, than some mossback church member over there that decided we're going to come in and you're going to do things our way. Sorry, I don't do things the way other people do them. If you haven't picked that up already, I'm just kind of a renegade and a little weird. But it's okay. That's just who I am, all right? And here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul did something rather unusual. He showed up here in Thessalonica. Now watch this. He shows up in Thessalonica, and he was there at the most for 4 weeks. At the most for 4 weeks. And when he walked out of town, he left a church behind. How do you do that? Years ago, when I was studying this book and I realized that, it began to bug me. How could Paul go into town and 4 weeks later walk out, have a church left behind him, and we go into towns for 4 years and can't leave anything behind? What is wrong? And I do believe that there are some ways of doing ministry that if we'll do them God's way. Now, I'm not saying everywhere we're going we're going to get it done in 4 weeks. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying that the work was finished either in 4 weeks. But I am saying there was a church left behind here. How could Paul do such a thing? And so my goal became to search for ways to be able to do ministry in a more efficient manner in mission work and reaching people with the gospel and seeing that multiply. Some people say, well, do you believe in starting a church? Is that what you're after, to start a church? And I say, no, I don't believe in starting a church. And then they look at me like, what? No, I believe in starting churches, plural. I believe that we need to start more than one. I believe that it needs to be a multiplying factor, and I believe that there are seeds that you can sow at the very beginning that will cause these folks to then see themselves as, we're not here just to have a club, we're here to reach the world. Now here you sit tonight after 50 years of God using you to start churches in America, churches around the world, send missionaries around the world, and if your next 50 years are to be as effective as the last 50 years, you're going to have to get your eyes back on and keep them on the business of reaching the lost with the gospel and sending men to do the same job. If you're going to do more than what you've done in the last 50 years, then you're going to have to get even more serious about following Christ as a church. Now, I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying there is a great job to be done out there. There is a great need out there. And we are not reaching the world tonight. But we need to. I want to show you the four ingredients this evening here in the book 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I want to read two verses to you, if I may. Verse number 4, the Bible says, Paul writes, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Let's pray. Father, tonight, it's been good to be here. My heart's overfull, and Lord, my heart's rejoicing tonight at what I've seen this weekend, at what I've remembered, some of the names and faces and memories from the past and knowledge of what you've done through this church. And we realize, Lord, it's not a man or men that have done it. It's you that's worked through this church. And I pray that in the coming years it might be even more so evident than even in the past, that your hand would be on this church in a way that would cause them to reach people in this community for Christ, in cities around this country that today are devoid of sound churches. What a need America has, greater than at any other time that I've ever known. And our world crying out for truth. Lord, please lift up our eyes on the harvest field tonight. Help us to see that it's ripe. And there are people who are looking for truth. Help us to be wise enough to find them, wise enough to follow your leadership to get to them, and to know how to deal with them, that we might not just reach them so they can get saved, but, oh God, that we might congregate them into a reproducing church that reaches others also. May that be the goal of our ministry as preachers, as missionaries, as a church here, and as individual Christians, that we would see the need of all of this. Bless tonight, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's a word that a lot of folks don't even like. Now, you know, I've already made comment. I'm not a Calvinist. If you know me, there's no Calvinist bone in my body. But neither am I an Arminian. I'm a Baptist. I just plain believe the Bible. But God says that if you're born again, you're elected. So what makes you elected? Well, if you're born again, you are. That's enough explanation right there. But he tells us here in verse number 5, and this is the key of what I want you to see tonight, the four ingredients. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Our gospel. That word gospel, this is the first ingredient, and that is the seed that must be planted. The gospel, the word gospel, you know what the word means. It means the good news. You go over to Africa and you mention that you believe in the gospel. You're preaching the gospel. And you'll find the Africans will get happy about that. They'll smile. I can remember one of the first times I was crossing the border over from South Africa to Botswana, and I'm not real used to crossing borders, and you're into border guards and all that, and I'm, this is what's going to happen to me. And so I'm getting ready to go across, and I'm driving across, and I got my Bible laying in the seat. And this border guard comes up in gruff voice and starting to talk to me about, you know, what's in your car and what do you got back there in the boot? That's the trunk. And he's got all these questions. And then he looks down and he says, is that a Bible? And my first thought is, oh no, am I in trouble? And I said, yes, sir. What do you do with that? I said, well, I'm a preacher. You preach the gospel? I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, you can go right on through. Thank you. What? Oh, my soul. Do you know what I ended up doing? I got me some signs offering free gospel course, and I put them on the side of my vehicle so that everywhere I go, policeman walks up, he sees that, he says, oh, you can go. Now, in America, they'd probably pick you up and put you in prison just for having the sign. No, I'm not really. But But I mean, honestly, over there, it's unusual how they love the name gospel, the word gospel. But ask them, what is the gospel? And what you'll hear, the most common thing is, oh, well, that's the good news. Or, that's the Bible. Well, that's kind of close. Or, that's music. Lots of them believe that the gospel is music. Gospel music. Now, when they say gospel music, don't think gospel music like you hear here. Not even related. When you ask somebody what the gospel is, you've got to get their definition. And I learned this by watching Brother Gray. He was good at asking questions and just listening. And I began to kind of reverse engineer that thing and try to figure out how could I use this, because I realized in Africa I could go talk to somebody and I could tell them what the gospel is and they'd sit there and shake their head with me. Yeah, 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 I understand. Yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, I believe that. But they didn't have a clue what I was saying. And I began to experiment with the idea of questions, and I began to realize that if I'd ask questions, they'd tell me what they thought, and when they told me what they thought, I'd know exactly whether they had any idea of what I was talking about or not. And if they didn't, then I could go back and begin to help clarify their understanding so they could understand some things that they didn't understand yet. But if I assumed they understood it and they didn't, they'd be lost all the way through any gospel presentation. So by using the question method, I began to pull out of people where they were really at. Let me just say to you, America's got the same problem today. They don't know what the gospel is according to the Word of God. And so we approach people with that very approach and we begin to get out of them, what is the gospel? When I first met Cello, Cello met me because of an outreach that I did with SMS texting over there. And I sent out, I don't know, it was like maybe 60,000, I don't remember, 60,000 SMSs that I sent out to different phones. And he was one of them who got one of those messages, and he wrote me back and he said, I want to do a Bible course. I said, okay, great. We were offering this Bible course. And so in the Bible course, we call it the gospel course, and we're teaching people a background understanding from Genesis to the coming of Christ and what the gospel is and what it's all about, why Jesus Christ came, why the gospel's needed, how God made man, why God made man, what his purpose for man is, how sin came into the world and sin caused suffering, and all the problems that we've got today are caused because of that, and the whole picture through the Old Testament of the sacrifice system, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and why you need to be born again, and how God changes your life when you do get saved. And by doing all this, we help rearrange people's thinking, because they've got very perverted thinking of how the world got started and all the rest there. Now, I know here in America, everybody understands biblical creation, right? That would be the day. I'm saying to you, we've got the same problem in America. We've just got sophisticated sinners here. They don't have the sophisticated sinners over there. You show them something from the Bible, and it's like, yes, sir, if that's what the Bible says, then we'll accept it. And it's, now I'm not saying everybody's going to fall in line, but I'm saying that's how they respect the Word of God over there, and it's a refreshing kind of a thing. It's very different than many mission fields, and I just love it because of this. But as we begin to deal with them about what the gospel is and they begin to understand it, Cello started doing this, and I met with him early on, and I said to Cello, I said, well, who are you? What is this all about? He said, well, you know, I really want to understand the gospel. He said, I'm a prophet. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I tell the future for people. I prophesy the future. And I said, well, do you get it right? Oh, yeah, I get it right. I've got a congregation of people that I preach to. And I began to ask him what he knew about the Bible. And he said, oh, I don't know anything about the Bible. Well, do you use the Bible? No, I have dreams, and then I preach to people what my dreams are. But he called it a Christian church. He called himself a Christian prophet, starting his own ministry in his village. These are the kind of guys I go after, okay? Because if I can get a hold of somebody like that who's already influencing other people, and I can get them saved, they in turn can begin to reach their people. That's kind of a different approach. But I found it to be effective, like Mr. Dadani over there in Macobo. When we won him to Christ, all the other people that ended up coming to Christ because of that becomes a powerful thing. And so Cello, as he began to look at what the gospel was, his whole mind, I mean, it was every study he was writing back, and he'd send in the questions or the answers to the questions, and then I'd write him back, and he'd have all these questions and say, well, then if this is true, then it means that men sinned and God didn't make men do wrong, men chose wrong. Yeah, you got it. I never knew that before, he'd say. And then we'd present another truth and another truth and another truth. And as we'd go through the truths of the Word of God, and he got this clear glimpse of what salvation was all about, he began to realize that the gospel had to do with the death of Jesus Christ for our sins as the Bible teaches it according to the Scriptures. And it was a revelation to him. He had never seen this before. And then he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, proving that he was the Christ. And as he began to get hold of what the gospel was, he began to realize, I'm not born again. I'm not right with God. Now here's this prophet having dreams and telling people what God's telling him, and he's this great spiritual hero going to all these meetings and preaching to all these people. And now he realizes, I need to be born again. And his next answer to me is, well, I don't really want to go meet with the prophets anymore and preach to these people because they're not telling people the truth. Now, in that society, to say something like that is really counter culture. You don't tell anybody that they're wrong. You just go along with everybody. But he's beginning to see the truth. And he comes to Christ, and now the people that are coming to hear him at his church that he's got, he's now beginning to teach them the gospel from that same gospel course and preaching to them that they need to be born again according to the Word of God. Now, no, he's not a Baptist yet, but he's on his way. And if he keeps responding to the Word of God like he is right now, he's going to be a sound Baptist one day. I don't try to push them into growth. I let God take them there. But as you'll see here, the first is the seed. We've got to plant the seed in people's hearts. We've got to get the Word of God into people. Not our explanation of the Word of God, but what God has to say. And we've got to get it there with understanding. Because if they don't understand what they're hearing, they haven't really got it at all. Number two, there's the seed. The Bible says here in verse number 5 again, look at that verse one more time with me if you would. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now this is incredible here, okay? You need not only the seed, but you need the Spirit of God. You take a seed and plant it in the ground, my friend, and that seed can't do anything until it germinates. What do you call that spark of life that causes a seed that you plant in the ground to spring up into a plant? What do you call that? I don't know. But when it happens, it's miraculous almost. It's like, wow, how did this plant... Well, that's not a real one, I guess. Okay. But... If you got a plant, a real plant that's growing up, and you realize this thing started from this seed, what caused it to just all of a sudden spring to life? The water that got on it, it's in the right soil and all the rest, and that seed just brings forth life and begins to produce fruit. Well, here Paul talks about it in three things. He says, it came in power. Now, I'm telling you tonight, you take the Word of God and plant the Word of God with understanding in a person's heart, and it has power. It has power. And you don't have to argue with them. Somebody wants to argue with me, I just walk away. I'm not interested. When I was younger, I loved to debate. You wanted to debate? I mean, I'd debate any subject you wanted. Let's just go after it, all right? But the older I've gotten to where, you know what? I don't have time for that stuff. I really don't have time for that. If you want the truth, okay, let's look at what God says. You don't like what I say? It's all right. You don't have to agree with me. I don't understand everything perfectly. But what God says, there's no argument with. If you don't like what God says, take it up with Him. I don't have time. End of story for me. When you plant the Word of God in somebody's heart and they get understanding with it. And that's what these guys say to me. They say, "Preacher, we've never understood these things before. Simple words in the Bible that you would have thought, oh, they understand what that means." And they don't have a clue. But when they understand the words and how the words come together into phrases and the phrases into sentences and the sentences into paragraphs, and they understand what God's saying, they walk away with this truth stuck in their mind and they can't get away from it. It comes with power. Keeps them awake at night. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You plant the Word of God in somebody's heart and the Holy Spirit goes to work in their life. Look with me. This is one of my favorite passages over here. Look in the book of John chapter number 16. This is one of those passages, one of those truths that ought to just captivate our heart and our mind. In verse number 7, the Lord Jesus, He's preparing to go away, preparing for His crucifixion. He's talking to His disciples. Watch what He says in verse number 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." It's expedient. It's something that will push you right along. It's a good thing for you. It's a helpful thing for you. It's expedient for you that I go away. Jesus, how in the world can you going away, you dying, how can that be good for me? The disciples must have wondered. Then He says this. He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." The Comforter. The Comforter is the one who comes alongside. This Comforter is the one, and if you'll do a word study on the term Comforter, what you'll find is the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And the way He comforts, watch this now, it's not by coming up to somebody and patting them on the back and saying, "Oh, poor you, I'm so sorry for you." That's not comfort. In the Bible, comfort is when the Holy Spirit says, "Look at this. This is what you need right now." And He applies the Word of God to your situation, and you see your situation through the eyes of Almighty God. That is comfort. Now watch. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come to you. Okay. So if Jesus goes away, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, then He says, watch verse 7, "I will send Him unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Where is the Holy Spirit coming when Jesus departs? That's a question. Where is Jesus coming? Who is you? Believers. Believers. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. He's talking to His disciples. He's going to come to those that have been born again. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. Now watch this. And then over in our passage, we were seeing that the Holy Spirit's going to do this work in these people that are unsaved with the gospel. But where is the Holy Spirit? In us. He's not in the world. He's not in the lost people. He's not in false churches. He's in those of us that have been truly born again. He's in us. Watch, watch, watch. He's in us for the purpose of doing what? Look at verse 8. "When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When the Holy Spirit comes, He's coming to the believer, in the believer, to reprove who? The world. How in the world is He going to reprove the world if the Holy Spirit's in you? Unless you get in touch with the world. You are the receptacle that holds the Holy Spirit. You have got to go to the world and take the Holy Spirit if He's going to do any work in this world. People aren't going to get saved because you sit here and pray. I'm not against prayer, don't misunderstand. But just because you sit here and pray, don't expect the Holy Spirit to move on the world somewhere else. He must have human receptacles that have the Holy Spirit to go to those that are in the world. Now you can pray for those human receptacles that are going, but why don't you be one of those that's going also? You say, well, I can't go overseas. Okay, go next door. You may not even have to go next door. Just at your dinner table, there might be somebody already. Take the Holy Spirit to those that don't know Christ. You say, well, I can't even go next door. Do you have a telephone? Do you have a way to contact people? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and He in turn takes the truth, the seed of the Word of God, the gospel, and He comes in power and in the Holy Ghost, and watch this, in much assurance. As we give the gospel to people, we watch to see, does this impact their life? Do they give any attention to it? I got a message from a fellow by the name of Shepherd. He's over in Gaborone, Botswana. He said, I want to do the Bible study. Okay, how'd you hear about it? He said, well, Respect told me about it. Okay, well, Respect's one of my disciples over there in the bush in South Africa. So I said, okay, fine. So I sent him the first Bible study. And in that study, I sent him actually the first five lessons. And the first day, he sent me the answers to five lessons. I said, whoa, I don't let people go that fast. Usually when you give them five lessons, it takes them five months to get them done anyway, okay? But this guy, I mean, just like this, he sent the answers back. And So I went through there. I realized he'd made some mistakes. He'd missed some answers. And so I went back, made him go back. And then I just told him, I said, now listen to me. We're not going to be giving you any more multiple lessons. I'll give you one a day at the very most. Oh, no, you can't do it. Yeah, I said, that's how we do it. And you need to understand why. We want you to understand the truth, and we want you to think about the truth before you move on to another truth. So he called Respect to complain and see if Respect could change things. And Respect got on him. I mean, he just, no, that's not how we do things. You need to understand it. If you don't understand, it doesn't matter if you answer all the questions perfectly right. You'll never get right with God. If you want to get right with God, you got to stop and think, and you've got to let God work in your life. I mean, he just laid it on. I'm nice. He just lays it out on his people. I mean, I love him. And so Shepherd said, all right. So then every lesson he'd be back and forth with Respect, and Respect would be talking with him and just straight. I mean, Respect is kind of like a bulldog when he's very unusual for an African guy, and he just gets right in his face and just tells him, you know, the way it is. Now, they're a long ways apart. They're doing all this on the phone at personal expense, okay? And they're talking back and forth, and Shepherd's coming along. And he gets to this place to where he's very close to understanding, but he's not quite there. Somehow something stuck in his mind. We made our way over there. I went over to visit him over. It's like a 7-hour drive in order to get there. And so we got over there and sat down with him over a 2-day period and began to talk to him to see what in the world's going on. And we began to realize that his problem was that he was still, even through the studies, he was still somehow thinking that baptism was necessary in the gospel. Now, how in the world you could go through those studies and not see this? How you could have Respect telling you it's not baptism and not get it? Have me telling him it's not baptism and still not get it? I don't know. But we began to just very line upon line, precept on precept, to walk through the scriptures and let the Word of God begin to work. And then I left and I said, when you understand, you get in touch with me. And we left and we came back home. And sure enough, what wound up happening was, over the period of the next couple of weeks, Shepherd came to understand that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with saving you, because it's something you're doing instead of what God's doing. He began to understand that it was Christ's sacrifice alone that pays for sin, and it's the only thing you can trust on if you come to Jesus Christ. But it was the Holy Spirit who brought that conviction, that assurance in his heart. And all of a sudden, this guy Shepherd over there is just transformed. And you know what he does? He writes me and he says, I need help. Why? He said, I have been all of my life a womanizer. He said, I've got women all over in three different countries. He said, I've got all these women and my life is a mess. And he said, I realize since I've been born again. Now this is the week after he gets saved. I realize that my life is not right and I cannot go back to that. I will not go back to that. But I don't know how am I going to get power and strength to be able to resist it. I need help. Now do you understand that for an African to confide in a white man that he doesn't even hardly know is extremely rare? This is evidence of the Holy Spirit of God at work in his life. Then he calls his friend Respect and tells him the same thing and gives Respect the phone numbers and names of every girl he's got in three countries. And he says, I want you to call him and talk to him and tell him that I'm finished. I've told him I'm finished and they won't listen to me. And I want you to talk to him too. Now, for an African to tell another African, for an African to tell an American, a white man like me, and one that's so senior to him, I mean, it's just an unheard of kind of a thing. And this kind of transformation is not unusual if they've truly been born again. This is what the Holy Spirit causes. An honesty, a deep honesty, and a desire for purity in a person's life. Look what he says here. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. There's the seed. There's the Spirit. You put those two together, and of course you must have the soul winner. You must have the saint who takes the Word of God. Notice how Paul referred to it. He said, our gospel. He's owning this gospel, but at the same time he's not saying it originated with me. He's saying this is something that's transformed my life, and I'm speaking to you from experience. One of the most powerful things we've done over there is we've got dozens of tracts of people. When people get saved, we sit down with them and we take their testimony down and we talk to them about how they've been born again, where they were before they were saved, what happened to cause them interest in salvation, how they got born again, and what has changed in their life because of that. And we put it together in a written testimony, and then we print their picture on the front and we give them that tract to be able to pass out. Now, there's a reason why we do that. When I go to people and I talk to black Africans and I tell them I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, they look at me and say, oh, that's the white man's religion. But when I hand them a tract of one, two, three, four men, or a lady, one, two, three, four ladies, and I say, here's the stories of these people whose lives have been changed by this. They don't say to me, oh, that's a white man's religion. They say, what? Who are these people? Are they somebody special? Well, no, they really aren't. But they really are now. They're not some great, well-known person, but they're somebody who can tell you about what God has done in their life. And now all of a sudden they're hearing the story from another African's perspective of how they thought that because they were in religion and raised in some kind of religion that everything was okay. Or they're hearing from somebody like Sello who thinks that because he had these visionary dreams and could predict things in the future and they would come true, that somehow he knew God. Or talking to somebody like Layson, who was a witch doctor, who when he got saved, he had hundreds of people coming to him, important people, and hiring him to cast spells on people and give them potions to solve problems in their life. And when he got saved, he quit it all. Quit it all. And when they begin to read that story, they say,
What? Somebody like him? Or somebody like Bernard Balakani, who you saw, the political fellow that had gotten saved and well-educated and someone that the whole community looks up to. I mean, all the 2 million people in Botswana, they know his name. They know his face. You walk in and you say, here's Bernard Balakani. I'd bring him into offices, government offices, and he'd walk in and people would snap to attention. They'd forget I was there. They wouldn't even give me a seat. They'd get him a seat. Yes, sir, you can have a seat right here. It was so cool. I mean, just loved to watch it happen. And then he'd start talking to them about Jesus Christ. And it was like, whoa, can you believe this? And I'll tell you why. It's because when you see somebody who's like you, whose life has been transformed, you begin to realize there might be hope for me. And as we go to people, I'm not saying you shouldn't witness to people that are different from you, but I'm saying that if you can help them see that people who are like them have also been transformed and changed, there is hope for them. When you come to them as an American, you're just seen as a rich man. You're seen as somebody from Western culture who doesn't even understand how they grew up. And I can understand things about them, but I'm not in their life. I don't fully understand them. Wouldn't even claim to. But when I bring some of these African guys along and they begin to preach to their own, all of a sudden, there's no more facades. There's nothing they can hide behind. These guys that I bring in to talk to them and ladies that I'll bring to talk to them, they just flat go right for the pay dirt and start to talk to them about where their life is. The saint has got to take the Holy Spirit and the seed to the world. And that brings us to our last part here in our verse. Look in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Came unto who? Unto you. There must be a soil. There must be a lost world that we are reaching. Seed has to be planted in soil. And you and I, our job is to be the sower, to put the seed in that soil everywhere we go. Our job isn't to clean it back up and try to see how much it's growing, but just let God take care of it. And I don't care where you go in the world. Every country's different. Botswana, I love Botswana. There were things about Botswana that were just incredibly encouraging there. One of them was hardly anybody had a job. Now you may think, what? Yeah. It means the men are just sitting around with nothing to do. So if you find a man who has an interest in the gospel, he doesn't have an excuse to not meet with you. And so we would have meetings during the day all week long, and we'd be able to meet with these men and get them moving. Over in South Africa, more people work. I think it's like a 50% work rate over there. And so most of the men that I meet have a job or they're in school or doing something. And because of that, they don't have as much time. And so my ability to be able to meet with them and give them teaching and so on, it's somewhat more limited. Now, the good part about South Africa is because of that, if they really have interest and they will invest like that, it also means that they're probably a little more disciplined and willing to work through it. Whereas the folks over in Botswana, well, they just say the Swana people are lazy. They say that about themselves, okay? I'm not trying to be derogatory, but you know, they can kind of take it or leave it kind of thing. And I understand that. I understand where they're coming from. But as I'm dealing with these folks over here and bringing the gospel to them in South Africa, we've got other challenges that are interesting, shall we say. And they are challenges of how to get the time in to be able to spend with these men and how to advance them quick enough so that we can ultimately see churches planted in these different villages where we're working and those works be able to expand and reach out. That's our goal. Now, here's what the Bible says. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, we read over there in verse number 19. You know the passage. And this is true for your church. It's true for Lehigh Valley that I'm out of. It's true for any church that we would get established there. It says, go ye therefore. And he's writing to a church. He's speaking to a church. Go ye therefore. It's a plural. Go ye therefore and teach who? All nations. Then he goes on to talk about baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the idea is, if I'm going to go into all nations, if this church is going to go into another nation, do you expect them to come to church here? They're not going to be able to do it. You're going to have to go to where they are, take the gospel, win them, and then teach them so they can do the same thing that you're doing. That's what a missionary does. That's part of what makes a missionary work difficult, is that they're going in with people who have never seen what a true church is, and you're telling them what a true church is, and they can only get an idea of what a charismatic Pentecostal type of an organization is like. They have no idea of true Christianity. And you're trying to explain that to them. Or you're dealing with a witch doctor. Or you're dealing with a so-called prophet. You're dealing with a healer. You're dealing with a miracle worker. Or you're dealing with all these different kinds of folks, and they don't have a clue. You're dealing with a Dadani who all of his people, the only thing they've ever seen is animal sacrifices, killing chickens and killing goats and smearing blood all over their body, and they don't have a clue where to go. And you're teaching them line upon line and precept on precept, and we need to go to all nations. Now, the term nations in our Bible is not talking about political boundaries. It's talking about people groups. And when I got there in Botswana, I found myself up in Francistown. I thought I was going to the Swana people. And I found some Swana people there. But I also found out that in the northern part of Botswana there are Kalanga people. And the Kalanga people are a more work ethic kind of a people. And they are basically the political leaders of the country, because they've got this initiative. They're a little more difficult to work with, but boy, if you can get one of them, you've got somebody who's going to go do something. Then I found tons of Zimbabweans who had come across the line because they can't even get enough food together to eat for their families over there in Zimbabwe, and they come here. Some of them come to be thieves. They break into houses. I experienced that while I was there, and they stole my things. And those kind of things can happen. But if you can work with those Zimbabweans, you'll find that the Zimbabweans speak English a whole lot better than anybody else, and you can communicate with them. And if you can get one of them saved, they've got a desire to move forward like nobody's business. They're fun to work with. Now, over where I'm at in South Africa, I'm working with respect to is a Zimbabwean who's come to South Africa for work in order to send money back to take care of his family. But he's got such a desire to take the gospel out. He goes down to Joburg, which is about an hour and a half, 2 hour drive for him to get down there. He has to take, obviously, public transportation to get down there. And he goes into these townships, some of which maybe you've heard on the news, I don't know, like Deep Sloot and Cosmo and some of those where white people don't go in. In fact, black people are afraid to go in there after dark because they can get mugged and killed just like that. You have a cell phone, you'll get killed. And so you just got to be very careful down there. And he goes down there and he goes all over in those townships on his days off every month, if he gets them. He doesn't always get them. His boss is not very happy. He's a Hindu teacher, and so he's not very happy about respect going down and preaching the gospel. So he does everything he can to keep him out of being able to do it. But when he gets into those places, he's got gospel groups where he's got about five of them set up where he's just preaching the gospel. People that are lost, but they're hearing the truth. He's got, among those groups, I think there's two of them that are now up to what you might call they've gotten saved, these two groups, and they've made a profession of faith, and they're growth groups. So he's now teaching them what the Word of God has to say, the things that I've taught him. And in turn, as they get to that place to where they're ready to organize and they want to be a church, okay, we can talk about being a church mission, but only at the point that you are already reaching out and doing the same thing that respect is doing with you. If you don't do that first, we won't organize into a church mission, because a church, according to Matthew 28, is to be reproducing itself. This is one of the things that bothers me in America, okay? Just be honest with you. I see a lot of churches that call themselves churches and they've never started another church. They've never sent a man out. They've never been concerned about reaching anybody other than people they can bring in their own doors. And I believe that a church ought to be reproducing. If it's not reproducing, there's something that's wrong with it. It should be reproducing itself. So we start at the very beginning. When you start getting serious about reproducing, now you don't have to reproduce, but you have to be out there trying to reproduce, gathering with people and giving the gospel. When you start doing that as a group, then we're ready to work with you and start talking serious about what a church is and whether you can become one. We'll make you a church mission, but we're not going to give you authority to be a church until you're well demonstrated that you're going to follow doctrinal truth and you're going to stand for Christ and you're going to reach others and you're going to be starting other churches also. When you're like what we are, then we'll turn you into a church so you can go and do the same thing. That's our goal. So he says here, go into all nations. Now let me just ask you the question tonight. Are you going into all nations? Now, I'm not going to ask you about the nations, the political boundaries. I'm going to ask you about the nations that are right here in Springfield. Are there any Hispanic people here? Are you reaching them? Are you trying? Are there any Asians here? Are you even trying? I found out on my last trip back several months ago that the largest Syrian population in America is in the Lehigh Valley. And they're moving the Muslim Syrians in there right and left that is coming in. Our government's moving in here. They're putting them there. But the problem is that the Syrian group that's there are the so-called Christian Syrians. And they don't want the Muslims around because they think it's a threat and they'll get killed. That's their thought. Now, I can get all upset that I want to get upset about the Syrian thing and who they're moving in here. But let me just tell you right now, that's a government problem, and you can go vote however you want to vote on those issues, all right? But when it comes down to the church level and it comes down to the Christian level and to the Bible level, I have an obligation as a Christian to be reaching out to those people and giving them the gospel. What if we took one of those potential terrorists and dared to get him saved? What if he dared to take his life and use it like he would have used it for Allah and instead use it for Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about blowing people up, okay? I'm talking about going out and blowing them away with the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Daring to set the Word of God in their heart and let the power of God transform their lives. Why don't we go out and reach the races, reach the people groups that are all around us? Why don't we get concerned and begin to pray for those opportunities and look for those opportunities and find a place where we can start and give the gospel to those people? You say, well, they're not like me. I know they're not like you. The Africans that I'm working with aren't like me. But let me tell you, you start working with them and you'll love them. I love those men that I work with. I'd rather be with them than anybody else. Those guys, when they get saved, they have such a fervency and such a reality about them because they have nothing. And the only thing they want to hold on to is the Word of God. And you see them making transformational changes in their life. I mean, major decisions that cost them in their life. And you just step back and you're shocked and you say, why can't I experience that? Why can't Americans experience this? I met a man just before I left. His name is Mercy. I wish you'd pray for him. Mercy contacted me from another outreach I'm doing on Facebook with folks over there. And he wrote me and he said, I want to know more about these Bible studies. Could we meet? And so when I made my way down to the bush, I was going by an area where he lives down there. It's probably two and a half hours from me. And so I said, well, let's set up an appointment. So we met. When he came, he brought his sister with him. And he began to explain to me, I'm an Ethiopian from Ethiopia in South Africa. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm here illegally. Okay. Well, let me just tell you, that's how it is in South Africa. Most of the foreigners are there illegally, okay? So I don't worry about that a whole lot. Let the politics end up with that stuff. But I'm sitting here talking to him, and I said, an Ethiopian? How in the world did you end up here? He said, oh, there's lots of Ethiopians here. Over near this area where these lodges are, there are many of us that live over there, and these people work on the lodges in different places. I said, well, what are you doing here? He said, I'm here to preach the gospel to them. Amen is right, Because this is what I'm looking for, is this hunger. But then as you start to ask him what is the gospel, you begin to realize he doesn't know the gospel. But if I can find somebody with a hunger to take the word of God to his people and reach him with that gospel, what do you think he's going to start preaching to his people? Imagine for a minute, a lost man that travels thousands of miles. He has nothing. He lives from house to house among other Ethiopians as they put him up and give him a room for a few days at a time and a little bit of food to eat. He has no income. He has no money. He is waiting on the good graces of Ethiopians for him to give them the gospel. They're not Christians. And it's extremely doubtful that he's a Christian. But he has that kind of hunger to give of himself to take whatever he considers the gospel to be to his people. What if he got saved? What if he got hold of the truth of the Word of God? What could possibly happen among the Ethiopian people in South Africa if that happened in his life? To me, that's worth investing my life in. Communicated with him last night. He told me, I'm working on these studies. I'm really enjoying them. I've already done the first five, but I want to go back and redo them and make sure that I'm really understanding before I send you the answers. I said, that's fine. Take your time. That's what I want. I'm saying to you, we're in a world where pockets of people are all around us. People who were born from Eve, who is the mother of all living. We are all of one blood. There are brothers, there are sisters, distant relatives, but people for whom Jesus Christ died, people that he loves. And folks, if you don't take the gospel to them and you don't carry the Holy Spirit with you to these people, they'll never encounter the life-transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll one day die and go to hell because somebody like you didn't care. But you're here tonight, most of you, I would assume, because somebody cared about you. I don't know what kind of Christian we are, if we even have the right to be called a Christian, if we don't care about the lost. Care about them enough to do more than just say, I care, and take the gospel to them. That's what this church needs to do for the rest of her days. Keep the attention on the first thing. Love for Jesus Christ and doing the first thing he told us to do. And that's the Great Commission. And it begins with taking the gospel to those in our world today. Father, thank you for meeting with us. I pray, Lord, that for each of us, we would be willing to let you search our hearts tonight. Lord, I don't know what you want to do with this church, with these people, with each life. But I know for me, I just couldn't look myself in the mirror and be satisfied without going. And Lord, I realize that you don't plan for everybody to go overseas, but you plan for everybody to go somewhere. And if we're saved, Lord, how we need to grasp that, to internalize that, and let it propel us to go. I pray tonight that all of us would have our eyes open because we walk right by people that we ought to care enough about to talk to every day of our life. I miss so many people because, Lord, I get so busy with me instead of with you. Please give me discernment. Open my eyes. Give me a heart of love for those without the Savior. And do the same for these dear people. Thank you for this church. But, oh God, may May tonight start in many lives a new beginning, a release from the bondage of the past, a willingness to set aside the things that bind us down, and a commitment to move forward in reaching our world with a life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Do a work here tonight, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, your pastor's going to come, and I'm going to turn the invitation over to him to do what God would have him do with.